If you have your Bible or your phone or whatever you want to use, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, that will be our text this morning. And just join as I ask the Lord to help me engage with this text. Lord, Father, I ask that right now that I would be more aware of your Spirit and the truth in this text than I am of anything else. That you would bring this to bear not only upon my heart, but the hearts that are here. And that you would teach us more about yourself through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Before we can fully engage with this text this morning, we need to understand the occasion of Paul's letter. 1 Corinthians is regarded as a source book of answers to the church. One theologian calls it the doctrine of the cross in its social application. This letter records Paul's third interaction with the church. It is in response to reports and a letter that he has received from them. It concerns disunity in the church, lawsuits, questions about marriage, food sacrificed to idols, collections of the saints, just to name a few. In responding to these reports, Paul's purpose was to address the issues and point that much of their conduct was out of step with the gospel. Our text is in the middle of Paul addressing the Corinthians on the disunity of their church. It starts in chapter 1, verse 10, and continues through chapter 4, through verse 21. Paul is addressing the primary concern that the Corinthians' pride has led them to value wisdom and eloquence over the genuine work of the Spirit. We're going to look at that very briefly to set the stage. In verses 10 through 17, we see Paul appealing to them to have no division among them. There are cries of, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Paul counters with, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? In verses 18 through 25, we see Paul address the perceived wisdom of the world or the foolishness of God. He teaches us and he teaches them that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of any man. And in verses 26 through 30, leading right up before our passage, Paul ties these messages to the Corinthians themselves. Just as the message and messenger were foolish, so were all who believed in the Corinthian church. He reminds them of who they are. Reading from the text, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to things nothing things that are. Why did he do this? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Rather, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What he is doing is showing them the folly of their present fascination with wisdom. Inherent within this fascination with wisdom is the folly of self-sufficiency and self-congratulation. He makes it plain that there is a danger in the form and style of a message or the preacher that can get in the way of the power of God. With these five verses that is our text, Paul concludes his argument that the message of the cross and the Corinthians' very existence as believers stand in contradiction to their current stance. Paul is destroying all of their wrong thinking and forcing them to rely solely on the power of Christ. The underlying theme of this text for us is the message of the gospel alone is the power to transform lives. The message of the gospel alone is the power to transform lives. We're going to look at this in two ways. The first, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the singular focus and passion for our lives. So point number one, which covers verses 1 and 2. Let me reread them again. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 1, Paul is linking what he just said in the previous verses to this text. He's addressing his own preaching, his own style while he was among them. He addresses both the form and his content. He is essentially saying in verse 1, in the cross and in choosing you, God in effect eliminated human boasting so that the only boast is left in the Lord. And I, for my part, when I came to you, evidenced the same reality. I was totally stripped of self-reliance so that God's power could be manifested and so that your faith might rest on Him alone. Paul describes his preaching this way. It was without the lofty speech or wisdom. It was devoid of self-reliance. We know that Paul is a profound speaker. We know that he had a gift to be a great speaker. But Paul's goal was not to use his ability to make it impressive. The point that he is making here is that he did not preach the gospel with the goal of appealing to the worldly admiration of the church. He did not want people to respond because of his oratorical skills or his intellect or his persuasiveness, and I praise the Lord for that right now. These are the very things that the Corinthians were prizing. And these are the very things that Paul is saying are empty. He is picking their terms and negating them in light of the cross of Christ. And in verse 2, Paul offers the reasons why he came proclaiming the testimony of God the way he did. He came to bear witness to what God has done in Christ. He came to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. He came to proclaim the gospel, the perfect life, the perfect death, the perfect resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He came to talk about the amazing work of Calvary and the effect of its fruit of our lives, how we were raised from dead to life. This is what he resolved to know nothing more about. This is the reason why he came preaching the way he did. What Paul is not saying is that the only thing he mentioned in his time was this. We have the rest of this letter as proof. Rather, what Paul is saying is that whatever else he knew, whatever else he spoke about, and whatever else he did, he would know it and say it and do it in relation to the gospel. The impressive things of the world, the eloquent speech and lofty wisdom, don't compare to this. The only thing worth knowing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is the gospel your sole focus and passion? Or does it compete for your attention with other things? Where, in what areas are you more impressed by the things of this world than the gospel alone? The grace of God is that we can repent of these things and fly to Christ. For Christ lives for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. Do not move on from the gospel, from this message. Do not add to this message. Do not replace the gospel in your life. Rather, treasure the gospel. Prize it above all other things. Make it your sole focus and passion. For there is power in the gospel. Which leads us to our second point. The power of God for salvation is in the message, not the messenger. The power of God for salvation is in the message, not the messenger. Looking again at verses 3 through 5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What we see is we see how Paul came in his preaching. In verse 3, he resumes his description that he started in verse 1. But the focus here is less on the content, less on the form of his preaching, and more directly in the form of the preacher, the messenger. First, we see that he was with them in weakness. Now, this weakness has two meanings. First, it speaks to the physical weakness that Paul had. As we read in other parts of Scripture that we will not go to today, but you can continue to read your Bible on your own as part of your daily practice, we see, you're welcome, we see in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it speaks of His weakness and how He gladly exalts in His weakness. Not because He enjoyed being sick, but because they were sure evidence that the power of God was in Him. And it was not of Himself. God says to Him, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." And the second thing that we see in His weakness is that this is also His resolve. He chooses to be weak before them. He chooses to be weak for the power of God. The intent here is clear. For Paul, there was a clear connection between his own personal weakness and the power of God. We also see that he was with them in fear and much trembling. The intention here of fear and trembling is not entirely clear. However, it appears that Paul is overwhelmed in proclaiming the gospel to this city. And he is also aware of his inadequacy to do so. An inadequacy that I'm sure not only myself, but any speaker who stands to proclaim the word of God is aware of. Paul did not come to them with a cocky, self-assured swagger or air. He came with a genuine meekness and a real trembling before the Lord God. Paul doesn't simply glory in his weakness so that he can contrast his style to the Corinthians, that he can say, "I was different from them because of this." He does this to remind them and point us to the reality that the real power does not lie in the person or presentation of the preacher. It lies in the power and the message through the Spirit. What is the power that is here referred to? It is the living, active, effectual work of the Spirit. For Paul, to speak of the Spirit is to effectually speak of power. And vice versa. He is leading them to the fact that the foolishness of Christ is greater than the wisdom of man, and that the weakness of God is greater than the power of any man. The powerful demonstration of the Spirit that he is referring to here and reminding them of is their conversion. He's reminding them the power that raised them from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's reminding them of the power of the Spirit that they have experienced since responding to the call in their lives. He's saying, "You know this. You understand this. You have experienced this." He's reminding them of the power of the gospel that transformed their lives. The Spirit has come to empower us as ones to live within this world, yet as ones set apart, not as the Corinthians were, as ones above the world, but as ones empowered to live within the world. This is the power of God. And in verse 5, we see the argument that started in verse 18 come full circle. That the message of the cross, the gospel itself, which is folly to the wise, is the saving power of God. The point and goal of all this has been to disarm the wise and powerful. So that those who believe must trust completely in God alone. Paul wants nothing to do with the impressive things of this world. He's been there and done that. He was a star on the rise as a scholar. He was heading for great things within the Jewish church. But he found there was nothing compared to knowing Christ and Him crucified. For those things were empty and dead. What he thought was of the highest importance turned out to be the exact opposite. There was nothing but an eternity of hell waiting for him down that path. That's why Paul preaches the gospel to us over and over. He wants everyone to experience the life and joy and power that comes with knowing Christ. Paul's goal was that our faith would rest in the power of God and not man's wisdom. That we would treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ above all else. Do you treasure the gospel above all? Does your life reflect that you treasure the gospel above all? Do you actively rest in the power of God? Or do you treat the message of the cross as purely a past event that took place a long time ago? Or is it a present place that you live at daily? I know that 2 weeks ago, I was more of the latter. I was more aware of the 3 soccer games, the 2 t-ball practices, the t-ball game that needed to happen in the next 5 days. I was more aware of making time to prepare for this message. I was more making sure that I had time to spend with Kelly and my kids. More aware of the extra responsibilities that I've been asked to carry for my company. More aware of serving and leading the care group that it is a joy to do. All of these are gifts from God. And all of these are constant sources of joy and reminders of God's kindness and favor to me. But through my striving, they had taken center stage, and I was trying to figure out how I could make these things happen. But God's grace to me was the truth waiting for me in this passage. The power to walk through my days emanates from the message of the cross. Do not move on. Do not move beyond. Do not treat the gospel as only a past event or a nice story. Live, act, breathe, eat, work, play with all that you are and do as one who has been transformed by the power of the gospel alone. Amen. Amen.